Thank you, Chris. Appreciate that. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day and this time. We just pray that you'd have your blessing on your word. Be with me, Lord, and help me say only those things that would be edifying to your church. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness and your all-powerful hand. And I pray, Lord, just that you'd be with our pastor and be with Tom and the rest and give them safety as they travel back. Thank you, Lord, for our purpose and our peace and the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in him this day and in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate Chris. You know, Chris could have a job in theater if he wanted to. Thank you, Andy. He's good and a very good reader, and I appreciate him reading today. I'm reading expounding on Jonah today, and I know Pastor did the same thing not too long ago, but there's a whole lot that we can glean from the book of Jonah. I was thinking about reading all four chapters, but I timed my message, and it's going to be 3 hours and 45 minutes. If I don't read it, it's only going to be 3.5 hours. So, you know, this is great. I'm going to save you 15 minutes by not reading. I appreciate Chris reading the book of Jonah. The second chapter, real quickly, the history, the style of history, and the accuracy of Jonah. I want to talk about that a little bit. The style, history, and accuracy of Jonah. If you want to follow along in your bulletin there, Jonah is written like a narrative, kind of like the first book and second book of Kings and Chronicles. Just kind of tells a story, and it's a biography, really, of the life of Jonah. Only two times does it say, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." And God commissions Jonah two times. He has to in this book, but only two times. And Jonah is not saying, "This is what God says, this is what God says." I mean, he does do that, and he says, when he goes to Nineveh, he says, 40 days, and God's going to destroy Nineveh. That's pretty much all he says. So it isn't a whole treatise on all the things that God is. Rather, it's just kind of a life story of Jonah. And chapter 2 there that Chris read, it's kind of a autobiography, really, of Jonah, because here he is in the middle of the situation. And you probably, I'm sure, know the situation. He's in the middle of the belly of the well, and he's praying. And someone says, a declarative lament psalm, where he got himself into this situation. A lot of times we do that with our own problems as well, don't we? We put ourselves, Matthew Henry, I believe it was, it says that Tim Keller says that every sin brings upon itself a storm. So, and we think, hey, we can have sin without consequences, right? We don't have to worry about it. Can you all hear me okay? All right, good. That'd be a consequence right there if you didn't hear me. But Jonah thought, yeah, I can do whatever I want. I don't have to worry about it. The big world out there, and I can flee. And we see from the narrative, it isn't quite that way. We're all writing a narrative with our own lives, just like Jonah. And what is that narrative saying to others round about us? The style is kind of like a narrative, and it's a biography. It is a true story, okay? A lot of times people say, well, it's just hyperbole. It's an allegory, right? And especially, you know, I've taken some classes from Liberty, and I've read some theologians, and one profession I've lost a lot of respect for is theologians. They're supposed to be studying and declaring the word of the Lord, and boy, some of these people, boy, they are way out in left field. It's like, well, this did not really happen. This is hyperbole. And yet in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38-42, Jesus says, no other signs will be given to you except what? Except the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah's what? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well, so shall the Son of Man be. Now, if this is all hyperbole and it's all illusion, so Jesus is saying, hey, just like this was fictional, I'll be fictional. Is the resurrection fictional? It is not. Amen. I believe it really happened. In fact, Jonah said he was the son of Amittai. He was from, what was the name of the town again? From Gaph, uh, lost it. I don't know if it's all that important, but from a certain town, from a certain man, son of Amittai. Jonah means dove, okay? And the Bible says it would be harmless as dove. And when the Holy Spirit came down, it came down in the form of a dove, right? And so Jonah should have been, resembling the Holy Spirit, but you don't really see him resembling the Holy Spirit so much. But his ministry did, okay? And he was the son of Amittai, and Amittai means truth. So he was a real person from a real place, okay? And I think it really happened. It wasn't hyperbole. Are you with me there? Do you believe God is big enough that he can actually do something like Jonah? What happened? I believe he is, amen? Now, these same people that say, oh, that didn't really happen. That's just hyperbole, and that's just an allegory. Those same people, because that could never happen. A man could survive in the belly of a well. That could not happen, okay? They don't believe that. Other than that, there is a report. In 1891, there was an English sailor. I forget the guy's name, whatever. And he was on a whaling vessel, and in him going out in one of the boats, he was actually swallowed by a whale. And the other sailors thought that he had drowned, and then they later harpooned the whale, brought it up, and inside they found the sailor. supposedly. Now, there's some questions about the veracity of that story, but he supposedly survived, but he was bleached some because of the gastric juices of the inside of the whale. Well, there are some big fish out there, and God is a big God, and I think God is able to do it. I really do. But anyway, those same people that say, "Oh, that can't be. That there, no way would that ever happen." They will also espouse the theory that says, "Well, we all began in a little swamp, and there's a strike of lightning, and these two molecules got together, and they formed, and then these other molecules, and that all came from that." We all came, everything that existed came from that little one cell amoeba or whatever it was. They don't have a problem with that. But believing that a man could survive inside the belly of a well for 3 days, oh, that's preposterous, ridiculous. Now, who's ridiculous here? Amen. When the Bible says God made the world, what did he do? He spoke the world into existence. He spoke. And God created the stars off of it. You see the stars at night, it's like, absolutely mind-boggling. How many are out there and how far away? God just like that spoke, and it was created and it was made. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And there's not. Amen. So I believe Jonah was a true person, and it was a true story. He was not used an allegory to doubt that God is able to use Jonah and use a real life story is to doubt the capability of God to perform miracles. So I believe Jonah is very accurate. I had something here on one of the people who talked about the accuracy of Jonah. He was saying that if you doubt the accuracy of Jonah, then you doubt the very word of God, and you can doubt basically the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. Because if you doubt the one's connected. And you kind of wonder, why is Jonah picked out so often as a book that is doubted in question? And I think it's because it's intellect, because it's related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it has to do with the gospel. So Jesus used this in Matthew 12, 38 through 42, and also in Luke, he talks about the sign of Jonah. So if Jesus underscores it and says that this Jonah happened, and Jesus gives assent and says, I think it happened, and Jesus is the way and the what? Truth and the life. And so Jesus does not tell lies, and I think Jesus knows, because he was God, God the Son. I think Jesus knew all about Jonah, and I think he really did exist. And so we have to give consent and say, okay, Jesus says it's true, that's good enough for me, amen. I don't care what the so-called intellectuals will say out there. The themes of Jonah. One of the things you can see from Jonah is that God is sovereign. And number B in your your outline there. If you want to follow along, the themes of Jonah: God is sovereign. Observe all the things in the book that God sends, prepares, and causes. Here Jonah thought, I'm going to get away. In chapter 1, he says, God gave him a commission, first of all. In verse 2, he says, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Okay? So Nineveh was, I believe, like 500 miles to the west of where Jonah was, and Jonah was from the district of Galilee, and he was to go to them and cry against them. And it was a wicked city. Today it's modern day Iraq. Okay, and they said that they did things like they would skin people alive. That's kind of cruel, don't you think? They would impale their conquerors, the ones that they conquered, on poles outside the city, let everybody know, hey, look what we won. And the people are still out there. Okay, pretty gruesome. And then they would cut, sever the heads of them, and then they'd make pyramids of the heads of these people that they had conquered. Okay, just as a showcase. So they're not very nice people. And most probably, Jonah had some relatives, because Assyria was the enemy of Israel. He probably had some relatives that were afflicted and tortured and tormented and killed by these Assyrians. So when God says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, Jonah says, I don't think so. I'm a patriot. I'm for, not America. I'm for Israel, right? Okay? I don't want to help out my enemy. So I'd rather not. Yet, God was in control. And he says, instead of going there, I'm going to go to Tarshish. Now, if you read about Tarshish in the Bible, you'll see a lot of times that Solomon went to Tarshish. He went there and he found gold in Tarshish. And some people say it's in Spain. Other people say it's in Israel. In India, rather. I kind of believe it's probably in India, because one of the things that they gathered from Tarshish was peacocks. And peacocks are in India, and they're not in Spain. But whatever, it was a long way. And we read, why did he go to Joppa? Why did he go to get on a ship? Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of what? What's it say? Presence of what? Presence of the Lord. I want to get away from God. I want to get away from God. You know, people are still doing that today. A lot of times we do that today. I think sometimes, a lot of times, people listen to rock music and playing them, or you see them down the street and they're, you know, jiggling their brains all around. Listen, it's like they're trying to drown out their own conscience. That's what I believe. Or they're trying to drown out, maybe with alcohol, maybe with sex, maybe with drugs. They're trying to get away from the presence. They cannot stand anything that reminds them that there is a God who's going to, they're going to one day have to answer to. So they'll do anything to try to get away from the presence of God. And guess what? It's not going to work. Amen? Jonah found himself woefully unsuccessful in getting away from the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139, 7 through 11, David proclaimed, and this was written several hundred years before Jonah, because Jonah most probably served during the time of Jeroboam II, around 800, 740, 780 BC, somewhere around there. And Jeroboam II was a wicked king, but one of the things that Jonah prophesied, I don't have a reference right now, was that Israel would expand itself to be the biggest it's ever been during his time. And Jonah did not have a problem with that. Good things, I'm going to prophesy good things. No, it's still, it'd be a little bit intimidating if I don't know, the Dow market went down like 900 points this last week, whatever, one day, right? So I don't know what it is today, but if I would say to you, hey, everybody, put your money in the stock market tonight, because tomorrow it's going up 1,000 points, okay? That'd be pretty bold of me to say. I mean, that's a good thing. And still, it'd be a kind of an intimidating thing, but Jonah went out and prophesied and said, hey, Israel, guess what? We're going to be conquering more enemies than we ever did before. We're going to have more territory than we ever did before. And that's what he proclaimed to Jeroboam II to Israel. And guess what? It happened. Now,
Now later on,
God says, now go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Wait a minute. I can only do good things. I can't do bad things. How about you? I want to do the things I want to do for God, but I don't want to do the things I don't want to do. You understand? Jonah was kind of like us, wasn't he? And he refused. John MacArthur says, this is the only time in Scripture where you ever see a prophet refusing his commission. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. See you later, God. I'm going to get away from God. But notice the sovereignty of God. Amen? Look at this. These passages in chapter 1 and verse 4, what did the Lord send out to get his attention? Jonah thought he was going to go 2,500 miles the other way instead of 500 miles this way. God sent out a great wind, okay? A tempestuous wind. And he got the sailors' attention, and they were fearing for their own lives. And then the sailors went ahead, again, the sovereignty of God. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and the lot fell upon whom? Why were they casting the lot? Fell upon Jonah. Jonah, you're the one. You're the one, the reason for the problem that we're having. Jonah, you're it. Okay? Then chapter 1 and verse 15. When Jonah was thrown in, what happened to the sea? The seas ceased from their raging. Kind of like Luke chapter 8, with the story about Jesus on the sea, and he was able to calm the sea. It reminds us of that. In chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, there's some disputation about, was it a fish or was it a whale? Okay? You know what? I really don't think that they, somebody help me out. Who's the one that classified all the animals? Search with the L. Do you know? Okay, is there a big problem with that? Just because it breathes air through through a blowhole, that doesn't mean it can't be a fish. Okay, I think it's a fish. Okay, it's no big deal. Or if God wanted to, if God wanted to, he could go ahead and say, you know what, I'm going to take a minnow and make it big enough to swallow a man. Do you believe God can do that? I do. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. So when the people say, oh, that couldn't happen, it could have been a whale because it says it was a fish, it's like, get over it, okay? God can do anything. God prepared a great fish. And you know what's interesting about this story? God prepared a great fish. When did he start preparing that great fish? I don't know how old whales live. I think probably 60, 70 years. I think that might be right. But it was probably before the time that Jonah was even born. Isn't that amazing? God knew the end from the beginning, amen? And God said, I'm going to prepare a great fish. Verse 17, I'm going to swallow Jonah. Some people brag about, hey, look at the size of the fish that I caught. And God brags, look at the size of the prophet I caught, amen? And with a fish. And some people mention how Jonah can be glad that God believed in catch and release. I think catch and release is kind of a waste of time, actually. And if you're a fisherman, you do that. But why do you spend all that time? You're not going to eat it. You put that fish through the misery. But anyway, God believed in catch and release, and God caught Jonah. In chapter 1, we see God commissioning Jonah, then Jonah running away and says, I'm going to get away. And then you see God chasing Jonah. Jonah takes and rejects the commission. Jonah runs, but God catches. And God catches using a great fish. Showing the sovereignty of God. Chapter 2 and verse 10 that Chris had read. What happened after Jonah prayed and he made vows and said, God, I'm sorry. You're right. I was wrong. I thought I had 2,500 miles to put between me and you. I thought I could forget about God. And God says, I know where you're at, Jonah. Don't worry. I got things in control here. I got a fish out there for you. You're not shark bait. You're well bait. Okay. And so I'm going to put you right in there after 3 days. I don't know how long he was in the well before he started praying. Maybe it took 3 days. I don't know. But eventually prayed, said, "Okay, God, I give up. Okay, salvation is of the Lord," which is a great truth. And I'll pay the vows. I'll do what you told me to do. And God says, okay. All right. And he made the well puke up. Revelation talks about the Laodicean church, right? In Revelation chapter 3. And says, because you're neither hot nor cold, what will I do to you? I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And if a person who's not on fire for God and not living for God, you just want to you say you're one thing and you're not another. It's interesting. There's so many ironies in the book of Jonah where you see the sailors feared greatly in chapter 1 of the storm. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been out to the ocean and you look upon the ocean. And it's okay. I like it, except when it storms. It's like, man, I don't even want to be on the shore when it's storming because the waves are coming in and crashing. It just, is anybody with me there? And I can't understand some of these sailors and the merchants that go out to the sea and they're, oh, it's not that big of a storm, no big deal. And boats all rocking all around. I can't stand it. And this must have been a terrific storm that it said that the sailors feared exceedingly. So much to the point it's like, we're going to throw overboard all the things that we're carrying to Tarshish, whatever, to trade and sell. We don't care. And the reality is, in our own life as well, Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very soul? We're willing, and I'm going to quote Satan here. Satan says, skin for skin, all a man hath, he will give for his life. Well, that isn't always true, but in this case it was. It says, oh, we'll throw over tomorrow's possessions to be able to live today. And the most important thing that you can jettison in your life are things that will interrupt your relationship with God, right? That's something that I have to remember. Okay, is this eternally important? Is it eternally significant? And am I, as Bob Jones says, am I sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the temporal? Or do we say, you know what, the most important thing to do is live for eternity, because one day each and every one of us will give account of himself before God. And will be rewarded accordingly. So do that which is eternal and do that which is right. Amen? So a backslidden Christian, somebody who is not on fire for God, it does not please God. Amen? I work at the lumber company. You all know that. It's all kind of a hard job. And this last week I was working on marking boards and I was just so thankful for fans. I tell you what, a good fan, I think, is better than an air conditioner, okay? And I thought, oh, God, just keep me cool. And I was thinking, you know what? So many times in my own life, I have to think, oh, God, keep me cool. Keep me cool. Keep me on the right mindset. Keep me hot towards you, but cool towards the things of this world, amen? On fire for you and not on fire for the things of the world, which are temporary. Well, the Lord spoke to the fish in chapter 2 and verse 10. He spit out Jonah. He puked him. And again, that Revelation chapter 3 passage, when the lay of the sea, and God says, I'll spew thee out of thy mouth. You know, you're not hot. You're not cold. And it just makes it. And the time I've interpreted it, that means throw up. God wants to throw you up. Okay? It's like, live for something that's important. You advertise one thing, you say another. Jonah said to the sailors, you know, I fear God. In verse 9 of chapter 1. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. And we say, really? Really? What are you doing? Why are you on this boat? Because I'm running from God. I don't want to listen to God. I don't care about God. And too many times in my own life, maybe I exhibit that as well. And we say one thing, but our life does not depict that. And now, listen to this. In verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid, exceedingly, and said to them, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that they fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And he said, why then? And one commentator would interpret it this way and said, why have you done this to us? Right? It was like, you're bringing all this trouble on us, you know. You're kind of like the Midas touch, only you're the un-Midas touch. Everything you turn turns sour and turns rotten. I saw my brothers texted me I don't even know what they call it, a comic this last week, and it said one of the most dangerous things another passenger on an airplane hears is the passenger next to him says, "I'm flying to wherever to be a witness against the Clintons." I kind of fear for my life. I don't want to be on that plane. That might be the last trip that that plane has. But anyway, I won't get into politics, but I thought that was pretty funny. then how also is God sovereign? Chapter 1, we deal with Jonah running from God, and then God catching it. And then chapter 2, we see Jonah repenting. Chapter 3, we see Jonah obeying. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches against that great city. By the way, I was talking about this in Sunday school. It's like, you hear what they did in Philadelphia? Well, we need some preachers out there in Philadelphia, don't we? My goodness, after those cops went ahead and risked their own lives, and five cops were shot, whatever, and they finally got the guy that was shooting at them and being a danger to everybody, when the area is being cleared, the other people came out of their houses and started throwing rocks at the cops. Yeah, man, amazing. Yeah, and I think about the great city, and I think of the Virginia governor when they talked about, well, we can just go ahead and if an abortion gets botched and the baby is born and still alive, we can just let that baby comfortably on the table. We'll talk about whether or not we want to go ahead and terminate its life after it's born and still alive. We'll terminate whatever's best for us. And then that same day, they were talking about how that they were passing some bill. I forget what was it, honey? To protect some species of worm, I think it was. To protect a species of worm. Isn't that amazing? So when you get away from God, you get away into crazy thinking, amen, and crazy living. So God prepared a gourd in chapter 4 and verse 6 to bring some comfort. And then in verse 7, God prepared a worm. And then in chapter 4 and verse 8, God prepared a vehement east wind to make life a little more miserable for Jonah, actually to try to bring him to his senses. Well, you see there, in all of that, God is sovereign. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it's not. Jonah had a very good description of God. In chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew," this is a great verse, "you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." That's a great verse, isn't it? God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. Aren't you glad that I'm not God? Aren't you glad that you're not God? Slow to anger, okay, and of great kindness. And repent thee of the evil. And what one thing that Jonah does not mention, a characteristic of God, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. Amen? God can control anything. Whatever happens in our life, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There has no temptation taken you, but what? Such as common to man." God is what? Faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted. Well, where? Above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So whatever happens in our life, God says, you know what? Whatever situation you're in, whatever situation I'm in, I know that you can handle it by trusting in me, by my grace, to live godly. I know that you're going to represent Jesus well. I know you can do it. There's nothing that comes in our life and says, no, this is too much. Jonah could not say, God, you're giving me too much. Jonah did not have too much. Jonah had exactly what God knew he was able to handle. How about you? God knows exactly where. Good news or bad news, whatever comes your way, whatever situation you're in, God is already there. God already knows. God's ready to give an assent to go ahead and allow that trial or tribulation to come into your life. And God says, you know what? I'm going to use this so that you can show who to others? Jesus, right? And we know that all things work together for what? Good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his glory, right? That for so we know that God wants to make us and mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so whatever comes our way, we realize, unlike Jonah, God is sovereign, God's in control, God can handle it. Okay? God made the vertebrates, the well, God made the invertebrates, the worm, God made the plant life, the gourd, God made the wind. The Bible talks in Proverbs about God holds the wind in the fist of his hand. Can you do that? He holds the wind in the fist of his hand. Okay? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And that's something that Jonah had escaped his knowledge. So we see that the themes of Jonah, God is sovereign. He observes all things in God's sense, and he prepares and causes. And question two there. God is compassionate and patient and delivers from destruction. Observe the deliverance of each chapter of this book. In chapter one, we see who's being delivered. It's a great book. It's a wonderful book. In chapter one, Jonah, he doesn't really preach. He just gives witness. You know, that's what you're supposed to do as well, and I'm supposed to do as well. Even if you're not a preacher and you preach, you're still supposed to be a witness, right? Somebody says, why are you different? In 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify what? The Lord Christ, the Lord is Lord in your life, being ready to give a witness to everyone to ask, yes, with gentleness and reverence. Okay, so every one of us, and that's what Jonah ended up doing. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I was running away, and I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I fear the God who made heaven and the earth. You know, here you are all praying unto your own gods. And is it not interesting that the sailors ended up saying, you know what, we can't do anything else. We have to find help outside of ourselves. And we have to realize our help is not within ourselves. So they said, every man pray to his own what? Own God. And they had to go wake up Jonah and said, Jonah, wait, what are you doing? And that's what the danger of sin is. The Bible talks about the danger and the deceitfulness of sin. And one of the dangers is that it puts you in a stupor. The whole world was dying and perishing. The world on Jonah's boat anyway. And Jonah didn't even know. Jonah was asleep. Are we asleep to the ones that are around about us that are dying and on their way to hell? Hey, we're okay. We don't care. Doesn't matter. Sin makes us asleep. Sin puts us in a stupor. So we see that God is compassionate and he's patient. He delivers from destruction. And in chapter 1, he delivered the sailors, the mariners, and they ended up repenting and saying, you know, we're going to worship this God because who else can calm the seas? Like, our gods couldn't do it. You know, it's interesting today, isn't it? You're allowed to pray to anybody, but who? Whose name aren't you allowed? Don't use Jesus. But we want to practice power. But don't use Jesus. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Anybody but Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody comes to the Father but through Jonah's God. Jonah's God is the only God that counts. Jonah's God is the only God that's real. You're all praying to false gods, gods that are not gods. Amen. And that's what the world has been trusting in for a long time. And it's our job as ambassadors and embassies, of Jesus Christ, to show that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. And Jesus Christ had made a witness. We can be a witness. Had made a difference in our lives when other people ask us, just like Jonah. And then chapter 2, of course, we see God delivering Jonah. And then chapter 3, who's he deliver? God delivers Nineveh. Okay, Nineveh repents, and then God repents. Now, does God repent? Well, God's allowed to change his mind, you know that? As long as it does not contradict his character. God says, hey, this is going to happen. I truly, truly, firmly believe that in 40 days, if Nineveh would have continued on the path that they were in, that they would have been destroyed. Now, Nahum, over 100 years later, ends up prophesying against them again, and they end up being destroyed. Okay, by the Babylonians. And some people say, well, that just shows Nineveh never really did repent. I thought, what are you talking about? It's 100 years later. That's kind of like saying, hey, the Great Awakening, that wasn't a really true repentance. Because look at people today. Look at people 100 years after. Look how sinful. It's like, man, the Ninevites didn't really repent is foolish. And of course, Jesus Christ himself said the Ninevites repented. So Jonah chapter 3, we see the change, observe the deliverance of Noah. Chapter 2, you see the deliverance of Noah. Chapter 3, deliverance of Nineveh. And then chapter 4, we see God trying to deliver Jonah from the problem that he's having. You know what God is really interested in? He's just really interested in my heart. He's not so much concerned. Oh, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. My wife's real glad about that. But, those are all outward manifestations. But what's the inward problem of the heart? Okay, that's what God's at. And Jonah says, yeah, I repent. I'll go ahead and do it. Jonah said, I'll go ahead and be thrown to the middle of the sea. And it kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, I'll give my life to be burned. If I don't have what? It profits me nothing. Not that it won't profit other people. It won't profit. It profits me nothing, but I don't have love. Okay? And I don't think Jonah preached with love. He says, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And in the Hebrew, it's only, I think, it's 5 words they said. He only said, that's it. That's all the message he had. Hey, can't wait. Can't wait for 40 days to be up. You're all destroyed. I'll be happy about that. Jonah did not have love in him. And that's where God met him. God says, I want you to serve me with what? All your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Your heart isn't in it, Jonah. Your heart's not after me. Is your heart in your Christianity today? That's where it needs to be. It needs to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see number 3, God is a God of second chances. Though Jonah is not the hero of the book, but almost the villain, God works through Jonah in spite of his weakness and is the overarching hero. Okay? It's God who is the hero. Jonah seems to be the one that God has to work against the whole time, right? If anybody should be happy, boy, it'd be great if this auditorium was filled today. Absolutely wonderful. We could pray for the salvation of the soul. And you would think, boy, somebody preached something like that. And man, that'd be great. What? Think about Jonah. All the sailors got saved. All the Ninevites got saved. I mean, it's almost comical that even the cows had to dress in sackcloth. It's like, what is going on there? Okay? And the king said, everybody repent. Maybe God, and it seemed like the king knew more about God than Jonah. Maybe God will change his mind. Gave us a warning for some reason, right? He wouldn't just give us a warning just to torment us, would he? And he says, maybe God will change his mind. And they repented. So we can see in 3, God is a God of second chances, and he's really the hero of the book. Allusions and parallels of the book. We see in Luke chapter 16, there's the story of the prodigal son. Remember the story? And we see that lived out really in Jonah here. In chapter 2, we see him repenting. And he's pleading for God, have mercy on him. And then in chapter 4, he's saying, God, don't have mercy on those Ninevites. Mercy on me, but not for thee. Okay? And he's kind of like the two sons in the prodigal story, where the prodigal son that ran away, and then the prodigal son at home, who was obeying the law and doing everything perfect, and yet he didn't have a heart. Number 2, disobedient Jews and God-fearing Gentiles prophesied through this narrative. Interesting how Jonah replicates Peter a lot in this book, where Peter was responsible for bringing the gospel to whom? To the Gentiles. In Acts, I think it's chapter 10, chapter 11, that he goes to Cornelius' house. He's called for from, interesting, Peter's called for, who's in Joppa at the time, okay? Gospel are opened up in Cornelius' house to the Gentiles. Interesting. And here you see a narrative where unbelieving Gentiles are given the message by the Jews. Okay. And then number 3 there, the one person redemption for the masses paralleled through Jonah in chapter 1, also in chapter 2 as well, there where the one man, it's interesting, there's only one other prophet that was coming from Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was from Galilee as well. And this prophet from Galilee was thrown into the sea, the raging sea, and the sea was calm, and the mental welfare of the people on board. Bible says, sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he became our what? Our peace. So Jonah typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Applications on forgiveness in Colossians 3:13 talks about forgiving. As you have been forgiven, so what ought we to do with others? Forgive others as well. Remember the story about the man who was forgiven basically $1 million debt. And somebody came to him and said, hey, I owe you $1. Please forgive me. No, you owe me $1. He started choking him. I'm not going to forgive you. You know everything. When we realize how much we've been forgiven in God, can we hold anything against others? Forgive us as our debts, Lord prays, as we forgive those who sin against us. Then on obedience to giving the gospel, Matthew 28:19-20. Obedience to giving the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay? It's not a you can't go ahead and pick and choose like Jonah and say, you know what, I'm gonna obey this one, not this one. I don't want to tell other people about Jesus because they might be offended. So God knew where Jonah was. God knew where the people of Nineveh was. He knew exactly what the people of Nineveh needed to hear. And God said, go. You're not going to get by with it. So you can't just say, I don't want to do it, so I don't have to do it. On allowing God to let you begin again. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know where you've fallen. I've fallen so many times. And yet the Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. It is not by me. It is by God's grace. The verse that Chris read in Colossians and Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. That not only deals with salvation from your sins, but I think it's salvation from sin in the present form as well. You can't do anything to fight against sin. You have to give that battle to God. Amen? And say, God, you give me the victory because I can't do it by myself. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in word.